My father, Stanley Briscoe, arrived home one day carrying a small package, which he unwrapped and drew out a miniature model of a British double-decker bus. And he said, "It looks to me as if we're going to have a boy." He never explained the connection between the child being a male and a model bus, but we all knew about his excitement concerning the imminent birth of his first grandchild. But he never met his grandson. He died of a massive coronary in his early 50s, 6 weeks before David was born. The model double-decker is still one of my son's prized possessions, a poignant reminder of the grandfather he never knew. Not only did my father not know his grandchild, he never knew his own father, who also died very young. And of course that means I never knew my grandfather. But that was then, and now is now. Now people live longer, stay healthier, and like me, become grandparents of another generation, and unlike me, many become great-grandparents while still in their 70s. In fact, most first-time grandparents arrive at that exalted status in their late 40s or early 50s, and that means that many will fulfill that role for 30 or even 40 years. And as it is estimated that 3/4 of the U.S. population over 65 years of age are grandparents, that means a lot of grandparents doing a lot of grandparenting for a lot of grandchildren for a very long time. Grandparenting plays a huge role in modern culture. I'm often asked, "Do you get to spend lots of time with your grandchildren?" When I hear that question, I guess that the questioners are grandparents of very young children who are readily accessible. But when the years roll by, it's no longer a case of grandparents spending lots of time with their grandchildren. It's a matter of the grandchildren finding time for the grandparents in their busy social calendars. This I know from experience, as 11 of my 13 grandchildren are in their 20s and 30s. In fact, the reality is that, surprise, surprise, as I have aged, so too have they. That means that during the last 30 years, I have been a grandparent to infants, toddlers, preschoolers, adolescents, teenagers, young adults, fiancés, young marrieds, and significant others. And they're all the same people. There are major differences in the grandparenting relationship as all parties age. If the relationship is to flourish, it will require flexibility, adaptability, and patience on the part of the senior members, and a maturing approach to relating on the part of the juniors. As the former slow down, the others speed up. As the elders reiterate their firm convictions, the young ones introduce new concepts. As one looks back with nostalgia, the other gazes forward full of enthusiasm and idealism. Of course, not all grandparents are the same, and styles of grandparenting necessarily differ owing to changing circumstances. For example, grandparent A spoils the child, occasionally babysits, takes an interest in the child's development, but carefully involves involvement in child rearing, discipline, and training. Grandparent B is a barrel of fun, who loves playing with the youngsters, but heaves a sigh of relief when it's time for them to go home. Grandparent C emerges periodically from her separate existence to attend family events, never forgets a birthday, or fails to send a Christmas card, and present but has little involvement in the child's life. Grandparent D is just the opposite. In families where divorce has played havoc with family life, it is now not at all uncommon to find grandparents becoming prime caregivers for grandchildren, while the child's parent returns to work and the grandmother becomes a surrogate mother. We're very familiar with multi-generational families where grandparents are major contributors to family life. And finally, grandparent E usually an older person, has gained patriarchal prestige. He features prominently in family folklore. His influence is firmly stamped on family tradition. He spends his days seated in his favorite chair, silent and serious, respected and revered, and ever so slightly feared. Grandparenting styles that differ may be based on a conscious choice concerning the degree of involvement desired, but they can also be affected by issues such as busyness, health, proximity, and of course the relative ages of the persons involved. 45-year-old grandchildren rarely expect or wish their 90-year-old grandparents to be a barrel of fun. Whatever the extent of involvement, it is clear that grandparents exert a degree of influence on their descendants. Not that all the influence is beneficial. We all know about dysfunctional behaviors being passed on from generation to generation, and we may have read what Scripture says about the sins of fathers being visited on children and children's children for up to four generations of those who hate God. See Exodus chapter 34. But Scripture also says, "The Lord's love is from everlasting towards those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children who remember to obey his precepts." That's in Psalm 103. In other words, influence, positive or negative, benevolent or malevolent, passes from one generation to another. And grandparents have a significant role to play and a moral responsibility to ensure that their role is being played aright. So what roles can we reasonably expect grandparents to exercise? What benefits should they seek to bestow? A few suggestions. Number one, they can be a source of stability to their own children who have been shaken by difficulties, and a source of comfort to their children's children who, sensing their parents' distress, are unsettled and fearful. Two, they can be on call if and when emergencies happen and sudden help is urgently needed. Three, they can help their grandchildren to understand their parents and intercede carefully for them when parent-child troubles loom. Four, they can soothe broken hearts. Nothing hurts like a lost first love, and grandmas remember their own early days long gone. Five, they can encourage a burgeoning talent by positive words of experience and gentle words of correction predicated on endless hours invested in watching from the sidelines. Six, they can instill a sense of family by teaching the youngsters family history. My grandsons came alive when I explained that there is good reason to believe that we are descended from Vikings. They thought that was cool. And they loved tramping the hills and dales of my native England when I took them to places I roamed as a kid. And they stood uncharacteristically silenced at the places where their father was born and their great-grandparents are buried. Seven, they can be a powerhouse of prayer for young people who may lack the desire or the discipline to pray for themselves. And when the day comes that they recognize their deep need of prayer, they know to whom they can and should turn. Eight, they can generate and promote a network of relationship among cousins who rarely see each other. I attempt to do this by means of a monthly newsletter to which all my grandkids are invited to submit a paragraph about their beings and doings during the last month. Their responses are collated, edited by Papa, and distributed to all, and prayer is encouraged by all for all. Nine, they can live gracious, loving, understanding, supportive lives of consistency, where the young ones can see in practice what they are being encouraged to live out themselves. 10, They can be the architects and developers of generational bridges of understanding and concern, education and moral integrity in a society that is in danger of dividing and fragmenting on dangerous issues such as racism, ageism, and generationalism. 11, they can speak wisdom to inexperience, teach history to immediacy, show compassion to the ostracized, encouragement to the defeated, pour comfort into the wounded, show acceptance to the marginalized, caution the reckless, console the distraught, restore the broken, applaud the successful, advise the confused, offer direction to the wandering, support the floundering, and love the unloving, the unlovely, and the unlovable, as well as the lovely, the loving, the lovable, adoring children whose photographs we keep ready for proud exhibition and whose burgeoning careers we eventually proudly observe. In other words, grandparents are afforded the privilege of being character formers, people builders, relationship nurturers, peacemakers, vision casters, mistake correctors, suggestion framers, truth proclaimers, perspective enhancers, in short, nation builders. But there's something else of immense importance. The Apostle Paul was a great team builder, and it is interesting and informative to see how he identified young men of promise and entered into a discipling or mentoring ministry with them. Timothy appears to have been one of his favorites. At least he wrote of him, quote, "I have no one else like him." That's in Philippians chapter 2. And he entrusted Timothy with significant responsibility and activities which belied his youthfulness and relative inexperience. Paul noted that this young man, he called him my son, and that suggests Paul had introduced him to the Savior. This young man had been raised by a Jewish mother, a Greek father, and a Jewish grandmother. The father was apparently not a believer and may even have been less than supportive of the faith life of mother and grandmother. This may explain why Timothy, son of a Jewish mother, had not been circumcised. Nevertheless, Paul identified the profound influence of the, quote, "sincere faith which first lived in Timothy's grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice," and noted approvingly that this same faith lived in Timothy. Whatever the details of Timothy's home life might be, and we're not told, there is no doubt that Lois was a woman of faith. Her faith was sincere, and it was a living faith. Presumably, that means it was alive in her personality and character and lived out in her family life. This information about a key New Testament personality is significant, if only as a picture of the influence of a godly grandparent on an impressionable younger person that not only formed the faith life of the younger person, but set him on the road to a life of significance in the kingdom of God. Grandmother Lois was a kingdom builder, and so is every grandparent who has a living faith that is lived out so winsomely and consistently that it becomes attractive to watching succeeding generations and is eventually embraced by them to the glory of God, the blessing of mankind, and the eternal well-being of grandchildren.